We have been studying together through the creation acronym as we contemplate creation health and the principles of creation health for our lives today from a spiritual perspective. And I'll tell you that I have been blessed personally as we have studied through these principles. We've looked letter by letter through the word of creation, and today we come to the letter O in the creation acronym, which stands for the principle of our outlook and our attitude toward things around us. And so our title today is The Christian's Outlook on Life. As we begin, I invite you to pray with me and for me that the Lord's voice and word would be heard today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come in this moment of prayer to seek your face. Your word has told us that when we gather together, you are in our midst. When we pray together, there is power. And Lord, today we pray that the Holy Spirit would be poured out, that your power would be felt in this sanctuary this morning. Father, we pray that what has been perhaps for some old news would again become the good news of salvation for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was once a small village that was nestled high up in the mountains, and not far from this little village where numerous people lived, there was a steep precipice off the side of the mountain. But day by day, the happy villagers lived their lives in a very contented way. Their lives were filled with joy and laughter much of the time, activity all of the time, as they kept busy to keep their little village moving there up in the mountains. But even though they were generally happy, they were generally content, there was one thing, one problem that was unsettling to them, and it hung like a dark cloud over everyone inside of that village. Time and time again, one of the village children, while playing out along the outskirts of the village, would wander off alone and come to play by the edge of the cliff, only to slip off the edge and fall over the side to his or her demise. And by the time the victim could be reached, it was too late. So the villagers finally, after having lost multiple village children to this steep precipice, decided to hold a town meeting. And so all of the villagers came together to find a solution. And in that meeting, they heard the stories of grieving relatives and friends. They heard the expressions of anger and frustration. But through it all, finally a plan was formulated as to how they were going to stop this problem. Because of the victims falling over the edge, and because it being so difficult to reach them in time to save their lives after they had fallen, the villagers determined that there would need to be a path built from the top of the precipice down the winding slope to reach where the children had numerous times fallen so that they could be collected down there. And of course, as they discussed building this path and getting down to the bottom, someone recognized the need that once the victim children were carried back up this pathway to the top, they would still need to have a safe journey from there back into town. So certainly, there must be a safer way than people carrying them over the rocky pathways leading from the precipice. And so it became obvious to the villagers that they needed a vehicle of some sort that would be positioned near the precipice that could quickly take these victims from the precipice back into town where they could receive attention and hopefully restored health. Of course, it was decided at that point that an ambulance would certainly be the best type of vehicle, and that would require a trained and paid attendant and a driver in that ambulance. And these people would need to be on call for 24 hours a day, because the reality was is that these accidents had taken place in the morning, in the noon, and at night, and so they would need to be ready if an accident happened at any time. So figuring it out and figuring it up, they determined that six trained people could man this operation on an ongoing basis. They would need to be hired, and then they would need to be housed at an ambulance service station. But of course, there was no ambulance service station, so they would have to build that facility not far from the precipice so that they would be able to quickly respond in the time of an emergency. And of course, with all of these discussions and all of these plans being formulated by the villagers, the question of how all of this was going to be paid for was raised. It's funny how money always makes it into the conversations. But the villagers determined that their village taxes would have to be raised in order to be able to provide the necessary funds and income to sustain this operation. And no one in the village wanted the next victim to be their child or their neighbor child or anyone else in that village, and that no one wanted to lose another village town member over that cliff. And so all were in agreement that it was the right thing to do to raise their taxes so that they would have sufficient funding to be able to make the project work. They were willing to sacrifice whatever it took to keep their families safe. And it was determined in that conversation that because they lived so remotely up in this mountain village, that they would have difficulty finding individuals from other places or sending individuals to other places to receive the necessary training and preparation for to be the ambulance attendants and the medical personnel. So they determined that the most important thing that they should look at in that point would to be opening a rescue training center, a school that would be there at the top of the mountain in that particular village to train ambulance attendants and medical personnel. And of course, the tuition of students who were going to attend this fine institution would help to pay for the instructors and the administrators and the utilities and upkeep of the grounds at that particular training center. And so much discussion and much planning, as you can see, were put into this village plan. They realized that it was going to be an enormous expense to keep their town children safe, and staggering sacrifices were going to be called for, but they were willing to take the step. And in the midst of a heated discussion between villagers as to which make and model of ambulance would be the best one to have, which would get the greatest and best gas mileage there at the top of the mountain, and which would be safest along the mountain roads, an old gray-haired great-grandfather of the village stood up and asked a poignant question to all who were there at the town meeting. He said, "I hear everything that you are saying today, but I'm wondering something. Why don't we just build a fence? Why not just put up a fence?" It is true that our outlook greatly affects the way we act on any given day. And our outlook determines our course of action in any given situation. And sometimes we see it, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes our outlook is positive, and sometimes it's not. But our outlook is the way that we see the world. And our outlook is what we choose to focus on in this world. And someone has said that our outlook is the palette of colors that the painter would hold with which we paint the world around us. And it's true that the subject of our outlook and our attitude on life is a crucial element of our creation health experience and truly trying to live whole person healthy. Along the pathway of our lives, we each have to determine what approach to our life we're going to take. In our lives, physically, mentally, spiritually, we must choose whether or not we are going to go with the ambulance and all it entails, but we're going to put up a fence to prevent everything that the other option would have to care for. Our outlook, along with an informed perspective, is going to determine the decision that we make when we come to that fork in the road. And as I've said, our outlook can be positive and our outlook can be negative. Today we know that outlook, whether it is positive or negative, whether it is optimistic or pessimistic, whether it is up or whether it is down, all have an effect on our well-being, on our mental health, on our ability to cope with the experiences of life, and on our own sense of security and well-being and value. And obviously, we as Christians, those of us who gather week by week inside the walls of the church, those of us who carry the Bible, those of us who come to say we're worshiping the Lord, those of us who have surrendered our life to Christ, we as Christians should have the most positive, optimistic outlook of anyone around us. Back in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. And Adam had before him the prospect of living in that perfection with his wife and future generations for eternity. And they walked and talked in that time face to face with God without sin, without shame, and without any veil of separation between them. The outlook on life was optimal. But then came the choice to sin. And everything began to change. From being without shame, Adam went to being guilty. From being without blemish, Adam went now to be marked by sin's curse. And the outlook for that perfect eternity was destroyed by one choice. All was cloudy. All was fearful. And all was uncertain in Adam's heart. But then the Bible tells us that the voice of God came into the Garden of Eden. And those words of hope were spoken that we find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When God said, I will put enmity. What was he going to put? Enmity, this conflict, this hatred between you and the woman. He was speaking to the serpent at this time. Between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. While the effects of sin and disobedience were not immediately wiped away or removed by God, with those words, that promise of deliverance, Adam was able to know and understand that his case was not hopeless. He knew that he wasn't going to be left to the whims of the enemy, but rather he was going to be rescued by the very one who had formed and fashioned him from the dust of the ground. The one he had disobeyed, and yet the one who loved him so much. His outlook moved from hopeless to hopeful because of the announcement of the coming Messiah deliverer. It's hard for us to contemplate how great the disappointment that Adam would have felt when he saw the effects of sin and disobedience. We've never been in that situation. We've always been surrounded by sin. Most of the time, we look at the effects of sin because of what other people have done. Certainly, we've seen some of the consequences of our own actions. But can you imagine how Adam would have felt when that first leaf turned brown and fell off the tree? When the first flower that was supposed to be in eternal bloom dropped its petals and wilted? When the first animal's life had to be taken to provide him with clothing to cover his shame and nakedness. And to recognize that it was all happening because of what he had done. It's hard for us to imagine that type of disappointment. From such a hopeful outlook on his plan to be eternal existence to the devastation of sin and the ill effects that sin has produced. But it was when the attitude was lowest, when the outlook was most hopeless, that God came into the garden and said, I have a plan. And God was able to rescue not only his people, but the outlook that they had, to rescue the attitude they were holding on to, and to do something to lift them up once again. There are some others that were greatly disappointed as well. We think Adam's disappointment as one of the greatest, but certainly the disciples of Jesus went through a disappointment when their outlook went from hopeful to hopeless in a very short period of time. It's hard to imagine the sadness and the darkness that must have surrounded the followers of Jesus who were tasked with the work of taking Jesus' limp and dead body down off of the cross. In a rock tomb, they laid the body of the one in whom all of their messianic hopes were centered, and they realized that it was all over because he was gone. There's something surreal about that moment that you lose a loved one or a friend. And for all of us who have lost someone close to us in death, suddenly or through a long, slow decline, when that moment arrives, you know that it's real and you know that it's true, but there's something inside of you that just doesn't want it to be, and we are tempted to believe that it's just all a bad dream. And that one day, if we pinch ourselves hard enough, it'll all change and everything will be back the way that it used to be. But that's not how it is. And within a short period of time, usually, the truth begins to sink in. The reality begins to sink in, doesn't it? And this was where the disciples of Jesus were. It must have been similar for them as they put him in the tomb. It must have been similar for them as they saw his body on that cross. They realized that the one that they had trusted in, the one that they had hoped in, the one that they had put their faith in was dead. The Bible seems to indicate that these disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, didn't remember many of his words in those hours and moments after the time of the cross, after his death. Their memories didn't recall that he had said to them that he would be crucified, that he would be buried, but on the third day he would rise again. They struggled with their sadness and with their disappointment and with their doubts. They thought that Jesus had been different than all of these other Messiah upstarts. In fact, they knew that he was different. But now he was gone. Now he was dead. And prior to that day, as they watched Jesus suffer and die on the cross, these disciples had a belief. They had an outlook on life as followers of Jesus, the rabbi, the young rabbi who they had put their hopes of the Messiah in. They were sure that all of their nationalistic dreams and visions were going to come true with Jesus. They had struggled between themselves even about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. They believed it wouldn't be long until they sat on thrones. Even John and James brought their mother in for influence and support as they sought the top two places in the new-to-come administration. They'd all been there when Jesus sat on the donkey or the horse's colt and rode into the city of Jerusalem. They had heard the hosannas, they had seen the palm branches wave, and their hearts thrilled with the anticipation of what was about to come. Their outlook was absolutely optimal, they thought. Everything they had ever dreamed for, everything they had ever wanted was about to take place, and Jesus, the one that they chose to follow when everybody else rejected him, was about to become king. What an outlook they had for the future, but oh, how quickly, in a matter of just a day, it all fizzled away to nothing. The disciples of Jesus undoubtedly passed a restless Sabbath that weekend. They struggled with all that had just happened and the wondering thoughts of what on earth they were going to do next. And on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other women came to finish the anointing of Jesus' body for burial, something that they hadn't had time to do before the Sabbath hours began. And after finding the tomb, the stone already rolled away, they looked in and found it empty. They ran back to report to the disciples that Jesus' body was gone. Mary came back and was wandering about the garden area aimlessly. She was sure that someone had stolen his body, or at the very least moved it or relocated it without telling someone. To her, it was disappointment upon tragedy, as she now couldn't even do what she had longed to do in Jesus' death, and that is to properly prepare his body for burial. And it's at that point in the story that we pick it up from John's Gospel. And I invite you to take your Bibles to John chapter 20. I want you to read these passages along with me in your Bible. John chapter 20, we're looking at verse 11 to start. John chapter 20, starting in verse 11, here's what the Bible says. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and saw two angels in white sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why do you weep?" And she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, but knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" "Well, who are you looking for?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master, teacher." She recognized him when he said her name. And Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Mary's outlook from being hopeless and downcast changed in a moment. It wasn't something that the disciples had done. It wasn't something that the Pharisees or religious leaders did to sell her happiness. No, what she had was nothing until she realized that Jesus was actually alive. Depressed and discouraged, uncertain about the future, and hopeless on that day, but when she found that Jesus was alive, that he had come back from the dead, everything changed for Mary. And it was on that same day, that same afternoon, actually, the thoughts of disappointment and sadness were heavy upon two of those followers of Jesus as they walked along the roadway from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a travel about 7 miles. And suddenly an unknown stranger came up along a pathway with them and walked close to them, traveling in the same direction. And it was Jesus, but they didn't know it at that time, as God shielded their eyes from recognizing him. And Luke chapter 24 records that story, and I'd like you to take a look at it with me as we read a couple of verses here in this passage. Luke chapter 24, we're going to start in verse 17. Luke, the 24th chapter, starting in verse 17, God's word says, "And Jesus said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? And one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, answering unto him, Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem, and do you not know the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet," I want you to notice the past tense, "which was a prophet of in mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all of this, today is the third day since these things have happened." Did you notice their words there in verse 21, the first part? "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem our nation. That had been our thought," they said. "That was what we thought was going to happen." Their words contained the previous hope, their previous outlook for deliverance, their nationalistic pride was all wrapped up in this teacher called Jesus. And yet in that couple of days since the time of the cross, these men are now downcast. Jesus recognized and said, "You are sad. What are you talking about along the way as you go along here, sad?" And they could hear it. Jesus could hear it in their words when they said, "We had hoped. This is the way we used to think. This is what we had put our effort, our energy, our belief, our faith in. We thought he was the Messiah. But that was 3 days ago, when they killed him." Pick up with me again in verse 25. Luke 24, 25. "Jesus said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near to the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone on further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is far spent." And so he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass that as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." To those traveling disciples, to the gathered disciples hearing these accounts of the Lord's resurrection, and then in that moment seeing Jesus for themselves, their outlook changed in a flash. They had been depressed, they had been discouraged, they were uncertain about their future, they were fearful for their lives. Scripture even says that the reason they were gathering in that upper room was for fear of the Jews. However, now that they knew that Jesus was alive and that the reports were true, he had come back from the dead. And because Jesus was alive, their hearts were renewed and they regained in their lives a purpose. Their joy was made full. Because Jesus was alive, they could go on. Their today wasn't going to be gloomy anymore and their tomorrow wasn't going to be dark and foreboding anymore because Jesus was alive. And with that realization that Jesus was alive, the disciples' lives and our world was changed forever. Renewed hope, peace, joy, the anticipation of the completion of God's plan in their lives and in their world was a new and renewed reality. From despair and sadness to hope and joy because of the news that Jesus was alive. From an outlook of doom to an outlook of brilliance because of the fact that they knew Jesus had come back from the dead. And friends, just as things changed for the disciples of old with the news that Jesus was alive, so it should also be for us. The resurrection of Jesus, the fact that Jesus lives today, provides us everything and all that we need for a change of outlook in the times in which we're living. Because of the resurrection of Christ, the Christian's outlook today can be renewed. Sometimes we're down and sometimes we're depressed because of the things that we've done in our past. We know how we've lived. We know the things that we've done. We know how unworthy that we actually are. And yet when we see that Jesus is alive and believe that truth and accept him, believe in him as our living Lord and Savior, we can hear the words from his mouth, similar to those recorded in Micah 7:9, when he says, "I will have compassion on you. I will subdue your iniquities. I will cast your sins and your iniquities into the depths of the sea." And then like the Apostle Paul, we can say, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." Because of the resurrection of Christ, because he lives, we can have peace about our past because he has pledged to have forgiven the past sinful acts of our lives. But then there's times when we're down and depressed because of the things that we're struggling with today. We know our temptations, we know our failings, we know our weaknesses, we know the desires and the pulls of a sinful nature. And yet when we see that Jesus is alive and believe that truth and believe in him as our living Lord and our living Savior, we can hear the Word of God with new light because God says, "I know the thoughts that I have towards you. I," says the Lord, "they're thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Sometimes when we're down in the dumps because of the way we act, because of the things we struggle with, we wonder if there's ever going to be a future. And God says, I've got your life in my hands, and I have a plan for you. If you believe in me as your living Lord, as your living Savior, I'm going to work in your life today. I'm going to do something marvelous in your life. And when we see that Jesus is alive, we can believe the words that Philippians 1:6 gives us. Words that would be similar to these. You can be confident, God says, that I, who have begun a good work of transformation in your life, will complete it by the time that I come back. And so we can look to Jesus, who says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we can behold him, and as we do so, we can be transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Because of the resurrection of Christ, because he lives, we can have hope today because he's cleaning us up. He's sanctifying us for himself, and he's making us more like him in the present. But then sometimes we're down and discouraged because of the sicknesses we face, the tragedies in the world all around us, the evil that surrounds us on a daily basis. We struggle to live, and yet it seems that at every turn, death is winning, and at the end, there's only gloom and doom ahead of us. And yet when we see and remind ourselves that Jesus is alive, when we choose to believe that truth, when we choose to believe in him as not a dead Lord, but a living Lord and a living Savior, we can hear the word of Christ ring clear again. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And in the words of the Apostle Paul, believing in the living Christ means so much more to us. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Sin has been defeated because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and soon death is going to be swallowed up in complete victory. And today, if you're living in fear, if you're living in defeat, if you're living in discouragement or despondency or depression, you can give it all to Jesus, who is the living and reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can let Jesus turn our outlook around. We can let him renew our hope, renew our joy, and renew our love today. As Christians, our outlook isn't positive because we follow the correct list of checklists of things that we have to do, the right practices or the right tasks or the right forms or ceremonies. Our outlook can be positive toward the future, and we can be filled with courage and hope regardless of this world's circumstances because we know that our eternal security, our eternal future, our eternal hope is secure in Christ. Because of the resurrection of Christ, because he lives, we can have hope for tomorrow because he is coming back, because he will bring us to be with him for the rest of eternity. We will experience a change of this sinful body prone to sickness and death. We will receive an immortal, incorruptible, glorified body for eternal life. The Apostle John wrote in his letter at the end of Scripture, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So what does that do for you today? What does it do for me today? What should it do for us? Such a hope, such an assurance, such amazing news cannot be kept to ourselves. In fact, Jesus knew that. And that is why when he appeared there in the upper room to those disciples who were despairing and despondent, who had just heard the reports of a risen Christ and then came to stand among them and said, Peace be unto you. Do you know what his next words were? when he knew their outlook would be changed, when he knew that from fear they would go to courage, when they went from despair they would go to hope, the next words, what did Jesus say? Peace be unto you, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. What? When the knowledge of a living Christ, a living Redeemer, a living Savior becomes real in your heart and my heart, the very next thing Christ says to you and to me is go and tell someone else. As the Father sent me here to you today to share with you that I am alive, Jesus said, so I send you to tell someone else that I am alive. Because the only way to have hope, the only way to have courage, the only way to have peace, the only way to have joy in a world that is as sick and as destructive as this one is to know that Jesus lives. And Jesus says, so send I you. Why was he sending them? Well, the same passage, the same experience, that same time period in his experience there with the disciples, he said, because repentance and remission of sin should be preached. We're wondering sometimes what we can preach, what we can tell the world. Repentance and remission of sins, Jesus says, should be preached. And he says to the disciples, you are witnesses of these things. The mission and the ministry of Jesus, according to Scripture, that he himself quoted, describing that ministry, is found in Luke chapter 4. And I'd like you to take your Bibles there. We're almost done. Luke chapter 4. To hear what Jesus quoted as he stood to read the Word of God. This is what it's about, changing the outlook of men and women the world over. Notice the text, Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The outlook of the poor would be changed. The outlook of the brokenhearted would be changed. The outlook of the captives, the blind, the oppressed would all be changed. Good news was going to be preached to them, shared with them, imparted to them, and that good news would change them. What you yourself receive, Jesus calls you to impart to others. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Brothers and sisters, today I appeal to you to accept the living hope that the living Christ offers to you. I appeal to you to allow Jesus, the living Lord, to change your outlook on life to be exactly what he wants it to be. I appeal to you to let Jesus, in all the glory of his resurrection, in all the glory of his eternal life, impart that experience that he has given to you so that you can give it to someone else. Let them know about the hope that you have that comes from knowing God is alive and on your side. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? It is God who justifies. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the outlook of a Christian. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask today that where we are despairing, where we are discouraged, where we are downcast or depressed, that by today receiving the word of your Spirit that Jesus is alive, that our hearts would be uplifted, that our lives would be filled with hope and joy and peace and love overflowing. Father, today I pray that you would help us to recognize that the message of a living Christ is exactly what the world needs today. If it's what our heart needs, Father, and it is, it's what every other human heart needs as well. And so may we be willing to go forward as we receive from you the assurance, peace be unto you. May we then hear your call and commission, as my Father sent me, so send I you. Give us what we need today, Lord, to share the Christian's outlook with those who need Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.